Right, glad you guys are here today. Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, I know that you're wondering, how in the world are we going to have 40 minutes to talk on this? What's he going to do? Well, we'll see. A mystery. All Israel will be saved. And there's a smiley face there. It's great that that's going to be in the future of Israel. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith, and we are in the book of Romans, and we have been in the book of Romans for a long time. We know that Romans is broken up into sections. Sin, we know that everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that how many people are good?
None.
How many are righteous?
None.
How many seek after God?
None.
Oh, good. We need a Savior, don't we? And because we need a Savior, God has provided salvation for us, and that is the second section in Romans. If you want to know what the gospel is, the whole gospel, the book of Romans lays it out. Sin, salvation, we needed a Savior. And we know that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the blood sacrifice that he has given you, and he has died in your place. You accepted the atonement that he has made for you, that you have a home in heaven forever. We call that when he has imputed his righteousness to you, we have a theological word that we have termed, we have given that. And that word is?
Justification.
That's correct, justification. And once we are saved, then we're in a process of being sanctified, and that is the next section that we went through. Sanctification, that God has set us apart. That's all sanctification means. Set apart. We are set apart unto God. We are set apart unto him positionally at the time of salvation, and we are set apart unto him as we grow and continue to grow in Christ. That is our whole journey on this timeline. We're on this earth timeline. God has put you here for a time. And in this time process, you are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Sometimes it's fun and enjoyable. Sometimes it's painful and miserable because he does whatever it takes to make us like him. And some of us, it's hard for us to learn. So anyway, that's the sanctification. And we talked about sovereignty. That's the section that we're in now. And we know that God is sovereign in everything that he does. He's in charge. He rules the universe. He hasn't given it up to Satan. God is in charge. And we know that he is in charge. We've studied election, some difficult concepts in sovereignty, that God has a chosen people. And we know that he has an elect, chosen, called out people in the nation of Israel. We know that today he has an elect, chosen, called out people. And they are called the church, the ecclesia, the church. Ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. And then we'll be going in a couple weeks into serving. Once we are in the family of God, once we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ, in chapters 12 through 15, 20 in that area, we talk about service, what God expects his people to do within the body of Messiah. And then he says, so long, there's a farewell. So that's how the book of Romans is broken down. Now, what we have learned about Israel's rejection, now, if you can think back several weeks ago, before Christmas, before all the rush, we were talking about the nation of Israel being separated out unto God. And what we have learned about Israel's rejection for a period of time. Remember in Romans 11, 11, it says, it suggests this, that the rejection is temporary, but they stumbled, but that they have not fallen permanently. That is an important concept because most of the church today believes in replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel and that God has no other plan for the nation of Israel. That's not true. This section of scripture that we're in now proves that God is not through with the nation of Israel. So that is chapter 11, verse 11. And if you remember in verse 15, the purpose of the rejection, of the casting away of Israel, was life to the world, reconciling the world to God. So the message went to a people group, the nation of Israel, and went from there, they rejecting, which was God's plan, they would reject, in order that the whole world would be involved in potentially becoming part of the body of Christ, body of Messiah. So that was the purpose of it. In verse 16, we had the example of the olive tree. And we know that the olive tree has some representation. The first fruits and the root represented the patriarchs. That's all you have to remember. First fruit and roots represented the patriarchs. The lump and the branches that are holy represented Israel, individual Jewish people in the olive tree. Okay? That's what you have to remember from that. We also know that in verse 17, branches were broken off. And I want to ask you a question. When the branch is broken off, now the branch is who? Who is the branch? Individual Jews. Individual Jews. When the branch is broken off, why are they broken off? They did not believe. So they were broken off. They were broken off for unbelief. Verse 20, chapter 11, verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. He's talking to the church there. You stand by faith, individual believers. So they were broken off. Now the benefits of being grafted into the tree are found in 17. At the end of 17 it says, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The fatness of the olive tree are the blessings of Israel. Fatness, blessing. Now maybe in our culture fatness is not such a big blessing, but in that culture it's a blessing, okay? So the fatness of the olive tree represents blessings. In verse 18 there's a warning, no arrogance for the church. Why? They are also grafted in by belief. They are grafted in by belief. You're not grafted in because of your position. You're not grafted in because of your title. You're not grafted in because you're a good person. You are grafted in specifically and only because you believe in Jesus Messiah. That's it. It's nothing social. It's not position. Remember, God is not a discriminator of persons. He is including everybody in this. God is not a face looker like humans are. Judge by looking at the face. You can't possibly be involved in this. You don't look like a Christian. You don't comb your hair perfect. Your hair's too long. You look too greasy. You look too this. You know, God is not a face looker. Man looks on the external appearance. God looks on the heart, on the heart, on the inside of the person. So there's a warning. No arrogance, church. You are grafted in by faith, by belief also. Now, remember, it was important. The Jews and the Gentiles believe in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we're going to get some clarification and some straightening out from a month ago when we did this teaching. Okay? Now remember, the Abrahamic covenant was a land covenant. Land covenant. So there was a land. Out of that land would come a nation. And out of that nation there would become descendants. And the descendants would be as the sand of the sea. Now, it cannot be exclusively talking about the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel is a small nation. So it has to be including the church and all the myriad of people that have been saved in the church age. So we know that Israel has all three items in the Abrahamic covenant: a land, a nation, and descendants. And the Gentiles are part of this descendant class. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now we'll make this a little clearer here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Now if you want to know how you got saved in the Old Testament, how you got saved in the Old Testament, it is the same way as in the New Testament. It's not a mystery, is it? Now look at this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that we know that word accounted means what? Imputed. Imputed. Abraham's had the imputation of righteousness on him, just like we do today, because of the following. Watch this. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, just like Abraham was justified by faith, Abraham is looking forward to Messiah. The church is looking backwards at Messiah. It is all looking at the seed that we will see in just a second, okay? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Isn't it interesting? God preached the gospel to Abraham. What was the gospel? That there was going to be a redeemer. That there was going to be somebody coming on the scene that would save mankind. Abraham believed by faith that this was going to occur. He didn't know everything about the cross. He didn't know everything about what was coming. But he believed God was going to be sending somebody. Watch it closely. So, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed. You see that seed is capitalized, S-E-E-D. Who is that seed? Jesus Messiah is that seed. Correct. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds. He makes it very specific. We're looking forward to Jesus Messiah. But as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So any question about who the seed is? Christ. It is Jesus. It is one person looking forward. That is what Abraham did. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. What is he saying there? That the Mosaic law did not negate the Abrahamic covenant. It did not negate the Abrahamic covenant. It is still by faith, believing by faith. So, it did not annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. It is by faith in Christ. It is not the law, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise, grace through faith. Then what is the purpose of the law? Read on. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law makes us aware of sin, makes us aware that we are fallen short people. That is why when people say, when you go to somebody and you ask them, what does it take for you to get to heaven? A large percentage of people will say, it is my good against my bad. How many times have you heard this? I'm a good person. And certainly I do good things. But how does God view our righteousness? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We bring nothing to this thing, folks. We are not good in the eyes of a holy God. We are sinners. And lest you think that you are good, look at your thought processes. Look at your thought processes. How many times did you get angry today? How many times did you have lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, envy, gluttony? How many times have we done this stuff? Over and over and over. The law tells us that we are sinners and fall short and need a Savior. That was the whole purpose. The Jews, the believing Jews, are looking forward. The church is looking back at the cross, and it's all encompassed in one person. And that is the personhood of Jesus Christ. That's what we look at from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is all converging, past, future, back at this center point 2,000 or so years ago on Jesus Messiah. And that's how Jews are saved. That's how the church is saved. That is how everyone comes into the family of God. Abraham looked forward to the seed, to the cross. The church looks back. Verse 24, back to the text. Verse 24 in Romans chapter 11, says this, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, now who are the natural branches? Israel, the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. It is a natural fit for the Jews to be grafted back in when they believe, okay? They must believe. They will be grafted in. It will be an easy fit for them. So that is what it's saying. There will be a day when the natural branches believe and are grafted back in. Now I have a question for you as a group. When will that day come? 3 days Oh, that was so good. You Tuesday night people are great. 3 days before the end of the tribulation, the Jews will do two things. They'll admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah, the leaders will, and they will plead for him to return. That's Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Okay? They will do this. That is what will happen. That has been decreed. It will happen. But that's what it will take, the tribulation period. Now, it's an important thing to remember. Many believe God is through with the Jews. He will not focus again on his chosen people. This is called replacement theology, and it is not true. You have just read in Romans that that is not true. Now, where are we today in the timeline? Where are we today in God's timeline, God's time frame? Time of the Gentiles. That's good. We are. I'll leave it at that. We are in the time of the Gentiles. But if you remember Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, he speaks of a 70-week prophecy, a 70-week prophecy, and that 70-week prophecy was decreed for the people of Israel. These are for the Jews, okay? The 70-week prophecy was decreed for the Jews. The 70 weeks started in Nehemiah chapter 2 with the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Now, we don't have time to go through Daniel and Jeremiah or Nehemiah and that sort of thing, but please, I'm giving you the crib notes on this, okay, the short version. So the 70 weeks were decreed for the people of Israel. Now, when Jesus Messiah came and he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey, remember, when you entered in on a donkey, that was not a conquering king, was it? And the Jews wanted what? They wanted a king. They wanted him on the stallion. White horse, boom, coming in, going to rescue us. That didn't happen. He came on the donkey, a servant. He came as a servant. He came as a savior. He came as the Lamb of God who takes... They rejected him. So when he came into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, it was specifically the 69-week years, 173,880 days from the time of the decree to build the wall in Jerusalem until Messiah Nagid. Nagid means prince but can also mean king. Okay? Till the king comes into Jerusalem, there'll be 173,880 days, and he receives his kingship that day, if you look in Luke 19. Many times prior to that, the Jews tried to make him a king. And he refused his kingship, refused his kingship, refused his kingship. But at that moment, he received his kingship. Okay? That fulfilled the 70-week prophecy, the 69 weeks. Now, the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Time stopped. Time stopped in this 70-week chronology. And between the 69th and the 70th week, we have what is called a span of time, a dispensation of time, called the church age. And that is what we have been living in for the last 2,000 years. Time has stopped, but there is a 70th week that must be fulfilled. Okay? Therefore, the church must be exited from the scene. The rapture of the church will occur. When the rapture occurs, where does God's focus then go? Back to the Jews, his chosen people. That starts the 70th week of Daniel. That starts the 7-year tribulation period. I hope you have some clarity on it, because that is where we're at today. We're in the time frame between the 69th and the 70th week, and we're at the very, 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 very end of this time, of this lapse of time. Jesus is coming soon. And remember what started the prophetic clock. Two things. We've mentioned this multiple times so that you never, we inculcate, we teach by repetition, so that you never, ever forget. The prophetic clock started when? 1948, when the Jews went back to their land. The Jews will never be kicked out of that land. I don't care how many missiles Iran shoots at Israel. God's going to just intercept them. I don't know what's going to happen, but he's going to save his people. I don't care when Gog and Magog come down in Israel, and that's Russia and all those Islamic nations. come down. He will protect his people miraculously. Okay? Israel is in the land and will not be displaced from the land ever. Ever. That is a promise from God. They gathered the first time in unbelief. Their second regathering will be in belief. Israel does not believe in Messiah. Many of them don't even believe in God. A great part of Israel are agnostic and are fallen away from God. And it's going to take God doing a miracle in them through the tribulation period to reestablish their relationship. There's going to be several things that happen. The first thing that's going to come on the scene will be a guy called Elijah. Elijah will come back. When you go to a Passover, there's a seat there, the Elijah seat, for Elijah when he comes back. And he is going to start to turn the hearts of the people back to their God. And then God will raise up 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, that will witness throughout the nation, perfectly prepared for this witness. They have the language. They know the culture. God has dispersed in his dispersion the diaspora of the Jews throughout the world. Now they are immersed in all these cultures. God at the end will call these out, save them, and they will be evangelists that will evangelize the world. And we know that in Revelation chapter 7, that those who are saved are a great multitude of people. There will be many, many, many saved. The greatest revival of all time will be in the tribulation period. So that's God's purpose. That's what he's doing. That's where we are now. That's what's going to be happening in the future. With that stated, we're going to enter our teaching for today. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. And Lord, I pray that the truth will be rightly divided today. And I also pray that we will all be good Bereans so that what is said is true. And Lord, if it's not true, let it be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, so who's he talking to? Believers, that's right, that you should be ignorant. He doesn't want his church to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So, he is speaking to the brethren, and his purpose is they are not ignorant. God wants his people to know what is going to happen. And he has given you the information in his book what's going to happen. So he doesn't want you to be ignorant. He wants you to know. So he expects you to know his word. I want you to turn with me to a scripture that we have been to many times and we'll go to again, Luke 19. Now I've already alluded to it earlier talking about the Daniel prophecy. So Luke 19, verse 41. Again, the setting is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It is Palm Sunday, and he's going to receive his kingship. Verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. There's two times that Jesus wept. He wept at this time, and he wept over Lazarus' death. Both of them were over the effects of sin on mankind. And this wept means wailing. It was a sobbing, wailing, grieving weep. It wasn't just a little bitty tear let me down. Okay? It was a sobbing, weeping. Saying, and notice what he says in verse 42, if you had known. Now he's saying this in a way that he expects them to have known. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this was your day, this was your time, that God knocked on the door of the hearts of the people in Jerusalem. I'm coming as Messiah. I'm receiving my kingship. I am the king that's coming. Okay? Receive me. If you had known this, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. There's a day when God came. There was a day that he expected them to believe. There was a day that he opened their spiritual eyes, opened their hearts, opened their being to receive this message, and they missed it. Now they are hidden from your eyes. They missed their chance. For days will come upon you. Now notice what the consequence is. Because the Jews missed their chance. Notice the consequence. For days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In 70 AD, the armies of Titus Aspersian came into the city of Jerusalem. 1.1 million Jews died in the city. 1.1 million Jews died in the city. An amazing number. He came in, leveled the city, leveled the temple. Not one rock was left upon another. And it was for a reason. Notice, don't miss the last words. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. He held them responsible. The city of Jerusalem was responsible. People are responsible to the time that God visits them. Okay? That's a very important concept. So, he holds you responsible. He wants you to know. Luke 19, 41 through 44 tells us that. They did not know the time of their visitation. They did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, which we don't have time to go to, okay, tells how he will be coming. He'll become lowly, riding on a donkey. Now, I don't know how they could miss this. Jesus comes into Jerusalem lowly, riding on a donkey, just like it says in Zechariah. The leaders had to purposely go like this. I'm not here. I can't see. I can't, you know, they have to cover their eyes, cover their ears, and not believe. Force themselves not to believe, much like people do today with the testimony of the Lord Jesus being pushed upon them by the Holy Spirit. And they reject and they reject and they reject, and then finally God says, okay, you've had the time of your visitation. Now, God is long-suffering with people, and he comes and he comes and he comes and he comes way more than we would ever deal with people. But there's a time when God says no more for you. And he says, that's it, you missed your chance. Hopefully that doesn't happen in this group, but it can. That's the warning. So what did the Jews want? They wanted a king. They wanted a king. And they wanted God to come the way they wanted him to come. Isn't it amazing how people make God in their image? How many times have you heard this? My God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do this. My God will do exactly like I tell him to do. He will act exactly like I've conjured him up in my mind. And he will allow me to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it, because who's God then? Then I'm God. I'm ruling instead of God ruling. That is not the God of heaven. The God of heaven is in charge. We are to bow before him. We are to follow his precepts and his ways, not how we conjure him up in our mind. We learn about God through the scripture. And then we worship him as he really is, not how we try to make him up in our mind. God's plan was, first of all, that man needed a Savior. His second coming, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Make no mistake about that. And that's going to be soon, folks. That's going to be soon. I never did tell you the two things, did I? 1948, they became a nation. And lest these days be short, cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. And until the advent of nuclear weapons, man could not totally destroy himself. You are living in a privileged time. You are the only generation that is qualified from Jesus Christ on for the second coming of Christ. Peter thought he was coming back. John thought he was coming back in their time. But they didn't have all the information that we have written in Scripture. And we know that the Jews becoming a nation, and lest these days be cut short, it only applies to our generation forward. We are the chosen generation, folks. He could come back at any moment. Any moment. That's the truth. Now, in your handout, you have something called a mystery. A mystery. Should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you become wise in your own opinion. Well, a mystery is something unknown in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament. The church was an unknown in the Old Testament. Okay? It is now revealed in the New Testament. It's not the modern meaning of something that is unexplainable. Arnold Fruchtenbaum puts it this way. A mystery means the secret thoughts, plans, and dispensations of God that are hidden from humanity and must be revealed by divine revelation. He also talks in his Footsteps of Messiah of 8 divine mysteries spoken of. But I want to take you to one of them. In order for you to understand God, God wants you to understand mysteries, okay? In order to understand the mysteries, you have to be qualified through his word, to be connected with him in such a way that you can understand the mystery. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I have written down there verse 11, but I will start in verse 10. Now he's told them the parable about the soils. Okay, he's spoken to them about the parable about the soils. And this is the first time that Jesus talks in parables. Up to this time, he has done signs and wonders and miracles, and people have come to him and followed him and followed him. He's walked on water. He's made wine at the Feast of Canaan. He's healed the centurion's son. He's done miraculous thing after miraculous thing, and now the crowd is following him. He's fed them. He's fed 5,000 people with two loaves of bread and fishes, okay? And they're following him, but they're following because they want to see something. They want to see the next best miracle, the next best show, the next best thing. What is Jesus going to do next? Man, this is really cool. Let's follow Jesus and see what he's going to do. But they weren't following him for the right reason. And so he decided that he would talk to them in parables. Pick it up in verse 10, 13:10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And that you are those people who are understanding what he is saying in the parables. To those who think deeply enough, are connected with him spiritually enough to understand these mysteries. They can only be revealed by the Spirit of God, a connectedness to him. It's not a cursory review. It's not just a little brief, little fluffy relationship with him that people understand the mysteries. It are those people that are serious about their walk, that are digging into the Word, that are going to be the ones that understand the mysteries, okay? He answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he does not have will be taken away. And he talks about the soils. He talks about the sower and the soils. The sower is God. The soil is your heart, or the Word of God. The soil is where that Word is landing on you, okay? And there's the four soils. You pick it up in verse 16, or verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away the word, what was sown in his heart. That is he who received the word by the wayside. The word was thrown out. The seed was thrown out. It fell by the wayside. The enemy comes in and he steals the word. Those people aren't ever going to receive a message. They can't understand anything. Okay? But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. You ever see people that says, I'm a Christian. I received Jesus as my Savior. And they got a root about that deep. And they got rocky soil underneath. And immediately the sun comes out and erodes it away. You see, but yet the root in itself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution comes, the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who has received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and he cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the third soil, unfruitful, no fruit. Who's going to understand the mystery? The fourth soil. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You're going to at least produce something. Those are the people that qualify to understand the mysteries. Those are the people that are going to dig. Those are the people that are going to study. Now, we have the foundation for the mystery. Who will understand the mystery? I hope you are those mystery-understanding people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to give more clarification on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, we will find more things in understanding a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Now remember, the book of Corinthians is written to a people that are carnal, immature people. Their focus is on tongues and prophecy and miracles and watching the glitz and watching the show, and they have no depths, and Paul says that they are carnal, fleshly, babies. Okay, we'll see that in just a second. This is what the context is. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Let that resonate. Not the wisdom of this age. I don't care what PhD somebody has. Doesn't mean that they're wise according to the ways of God. Okay? Nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, listen to this. Mature. Mysteries. These are the four types of people. Number one, there is the natural man, the unsaved man, who will never, like the first soil, understand a mystery. That is the guy in verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now turn to verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man is the unsaved man, the man without the Spirit. He can't understand anything. And he thinks what you're looking at and what you're spending your time in are foolishness. That is what the natural man views you as. Foolish. They're foolish to him and thinks it is worthless. So the natural man is number one. Number two is the babe in Christ. The babe in Christ, somebody just born again. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal or fleshly, as to babes in Christ, newborns in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. You're still babies. Do you ever see people that get born again into the family of God and they just stay babies? They want to go to churches that teach baby stuff. They want to hear baby messages. They want to hear milk, 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 give me milk, give me milk. And they don't want any meat. And they're very satisfied with staying a baby. They will never understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They're babies. They haven't grown. The third one is the carnal one, wrapped up in these same verses. He says, as to carnal, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. But notice what carnal, how carnal looks. Verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, isn't that something? Doesn't that just strike you right in your heart? Because haven't you had some of those episodes where you've reverted to carnalism? Yeah, it can happen to us. So carnal, it looks like envy, strife, divisions. The believer who has not matured, who is still on milk, is the all about me believer. It's all about me. Do you have the programs that are just fit for me? Do you have the recreation that's just fit for me? Are you going on the trips that are just fit for me? Is everything in this whole program geared just for me? That's the carnal Christian. Because what does God expect you to do? He expects you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He expects you to, we're going to get into the whole thing in chapters 12 through 15 on serving Him. Everybody is called to serve Him in some capacity. And it is up to you to learn where that is. That is the mature person. That is a mature person. Most people don't want to go down that road. It's too hard. It's too uncomfortable. And I'm not qualified to really do anything. And by the way, I'm scared. I'll tell you, the first time, I told you last time, the first time Dave Dyer drugged me out of the pews and says, come on, Rick, you're going to teach. And I go, no, I'm not. And he says, yes, you are. I was scared to death. I was scared to death before those college and career kids. I put on a show. You know, I could put on a macho show, but they got the worst, most pitiful message you could ever imagine. That's what started it. And you can't act on your fears, folks. Don't act on your fears. Don't say, I can't do it. Because God says you can do it. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing you can't do if he's in it with you. Conversely, if he is not in it, don't let anyone coerce you into it. Because I've been on that one too. And I can tell you that when I first got saved, they wanted me with the 3-year-olds in Awana. And I can tell you, running around that circle, handing off the baton, was the least thing I wanted to do. And it didn't grow on me. I never really got like, this is really great, you know. That was not my thing. I was put someplace that wasn't good for me. And what did I do? The instant that I could get out of that job, the instant I withdrew like this, and I'm telling you, my hands were behind me, and when they asked for volunteers from then on, there was going to be somebody else going besides me. Until Dave Dyer came and drug me in and says, you're going to help me. But that was in my area that I didn't know God gave me that gift. And you won't know until you try. Isn't that awful? You have to try. That's all I can say on that. So anyway, there's the carnal man. And then finally, there's the spiritual man. Chapter 2, verse 11 talks about the spiritual guy. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? That's your own spirit. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is from God. Believe me, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have a power that the world knows nothing about. Remember Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That is what you have. You have something that is so different and unique that the world doesn't know anything about. It gives you the ability. The Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, that we might, let that resonate, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Who reveals it to us? The Spirit of God. As you mature, the Spirit of God reveals to you. And he'll reveal to you more and more and more as you mature. If you check and you check and you check, you're not going to get revealed, more stuff revealed. But as you are desiring, as you are growing, God reveals and reveals and reveals more to you. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, nothing to do with man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to do. We have the ability to understand. Okay? That is where that's going. The spiritual man is the one who is disciplined to study the Word. He is instructed by the Holy Spirit. He understands the deep things of God. He is the good soil guy. Okay? Now, with that stated, Isaiah 8:19 tells us this. Now, you can turn there if you like, or you can trust me to actually go to the right verse. And if you're smart, you'll turn there. But anyway, 8:19. This is what we struggle with in the world today. Watch this. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards. Now, how many people watch TV and watch people calling up folks from the dead, learning about their futures, learning about through horoscopes and mediums, things that are going to happen? How many want to do that? Millions of people get involved with that. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? No. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the law and the testimony, his word, it is because there is no light in them. I'll tell you, I don't care what some weirdo on TV says about bringing information to you, there's no light in that person. Now, the demons don't know the future. This is how this thing works, folks. They don't know the future, but they can extrapolate from behavior. They are watching you. They watch your behavior. They can extrapolate from that what you're probably going to do and what's probably going to happen, but they don't know. They are not omniscient. They can't leap from one timeline into another timeline. They're just like us in this period of time. Okay? Don't believe the lies that you see with spiritists and mediums and fortune tellers and that sort of thing. Those are all demonic. Now, how many are demonic? All of them. They're all demonic. Okay? Trust God. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 4:6, this final admonition. The Corinthian church, again, was focusing on the sensational, on the sensational. They wanted the show, just like the folks that were following Jesus. They wanted the show. But that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Those people who are not into the glitz and the glamour and the pizzazz, and those who are not thinking beyond what is written, are those who are mature. Just because someone jumps up and down, shouts and screams, casts out demons, does all kinds of strange things, does not mean they're mature. Maturity, as we have seen, is one who is rightly related with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, deeply involved with His Word, and he is able to discern truth. That is what maturity is. So back to the text, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. Now, blindness in part, remember, it's not total. God always has a remnant. He always has a believing people. He has a remnant. There's a remnant in Israel today. He always had one. The blindness is temporary. Again, it is temporary until something happens. And that something is the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is a set number that is saved. A set number that is saved. When the final Gentile is saved, that program is over. And won't that just be exciting? Won't that, I mean, that final person, that person that is saved, receive Jesus as their Savior, this thing is done. And if you're witnessing to them, wouldn't it be the most exciting thing in the world? Yes, I received you. Boom. There. 1/6 billionth of a second. Boom. Right there. Oh, my. That was it, huh? 1/6 billionth of a second in a twinkling of an eye. That's how fast we'll be before God. It's a set number. And that is when this whole program will be over for the church, the Gentiles. Verse 26 and 27, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that is, Jesus will come out of Israel, Jerusalem, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is Israel. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. And it talks about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, which is also mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. The mystery is not Israel's national salvation. That was revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery is not Israel's unbelief and hardening. That was revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery is the blindness is until the full number of Gentiles is saved. That is the mystery. The church, Gentiles being saved. When the number is reached, the mystery is complete. The mystery is the number of Gentile believers incorporated into the body of Messiah. The church age is over. That'll be the end of this span between the 69th and the 70th week. And then God will refocus on his people, the Jews. That is truth. That is what will happen. Replacement theology is... There's a lot of really good Christians in it, so I want to be very careful in how I say this, but I don't believe that they're correct. Based upon what we have studied here, I just don't. And there's a lot more than this. There are covenants that have to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. There are promises that God has made to Abraham and to David about things that have to happen. They're not happening if Israel isn't readdressed. They have to be readdressed. Has to be readdressed. So, When the mystery is complete, all Israel will be saved. Now, who is all Israel? And how many is all Israel? Well, we know in Zechariah chapter 13 that he talks about one-third will come through the fire, two-thirds will die. You know what happens? Antichrist, if you continue to read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Antichrist signs a peace covenant with the Jews. The Jews are recognizing the Antichrist as something other than who he is. And I believe that the Jews are thinking their Messiah has come back. He has allowed them to rebuild the temple. He has allowed them to start temple worship again. He has protected them from the world that is coming around and down on them. For the first 3.5 years, this happens. And two-thirds of them are going to be deceived. Two-thirds of them will die. And then he's going to set himself up to be worshipped in the temple, and that's the abomination of desolation, and still two-thirds are going to be worshiping him as though he were God, because I think that they think he is the Messiah. But one-third are going to be cognizant of this word. They're not going to be so deceived. And they know, according to Matthew, that when the abomination of desolation comes, that they are to flee to Bozra or Petra. Okay? They know that, and one-third of them are going to make their exit, or roughly one-third. Those are the all. Those are the all that are mentioned. Now, in Romans 9:6, remember what it says there. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In order to be of Israel, the true Israel, you have to do one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Believe. Believe. Just like what you do. You have to believe to be in this family of God. That Jesus died for your sins personally. That he rose again from the dead. That he's coming back again to rule and to reign. That he is my Savior, my Lord, my King. That's what you have to believe. That's what they have to believe. The all in 11:26 are all who believe. These are the true Israel. And notice they must believe in the Messiah. He's the only way. There's no other way to God, folks. There is no Allah way. There's no Hindu God way. There's no back door way. There's no just hope, wishing and hoping way. It is through Jesus only. It is through Jesus. There is no other way. He made it simple. He made it simple, and that is what he said. One third will believe. Repentance will take place. In Zechariah 12:10, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. They will mourn. Just like one mourns for a child who has died. Now, the lessons learned. Four lessons that we've learned here, at least I'd like you to keep in mind. Number one, God's plan is immutable. It will not change. There will be the last Gentile saved. That will happen. Second thing that is immutable, all believing Israel will be saved. God will protect his chosen through the though the world hates them. God loves them and he will protect them. And I'll tell you, he will protect the nation of Israel as his chosen. And while you're on this side, he will protect you. You can trust that. He will get you safely home. When I talk about protection, it doesn't mean that nothing bad is going to happen to you. What it means is that he will get you safely home. Nothing will stop that. No man, no natural disaster, no accident, no nothing will stop you from getting safely home, because that's your destiny. That's your goal, by the way. So God will protect his chosen people. 2 Peter 3:3 is true, folks. 2 Peter 3:3 is true. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, "When is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." Scoffers. It's always been like this, Rick. It's always been like this. No, it has not. The Jews are in the land. Man can kill himself. Jesus is coming soon. The nations are gathering around Israel to attack them. Iran is very pivotal. Don't take your eyes off of Iran. They want the 12th Imam to come, the Mahdi to come. And that they think he is going to be the Savior. That's the Antichrist coming, folks. And they think that their duty is to bring him in. Ahmadinejad, close to that. His whole goal, he doesn't care if the whole nation gets destroyed. as long as they can bring in that 12th iman. Be very cognizant of what's going on. God will protect his people, but don't you have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit. Don't believe what the media tells you. Believe the Word and stay faithful to your relationship with Israel, because God has given you a promise. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You stay faithful to your support of the nation of Israel. I don't care what our government does. You stay faithful. Number two, though the world turns on the Jews, the church must remain faithful. That's our message. We are grafted in, no arrogance church, no replacement theology. God's ways are inscrutable. Number three, God's ways are inscrutable, means they're unfathomable, ununderstandable. What he has decreed, it will happen, even if you don't understand it. Trust him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Psalm 50:21 says this, "You thought I was altogether like you." Isn't that quite a statement? This is God speaking to people. "You thought I was altogether like you." In Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth." How high is that? Giant high. Giant high. "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God is not like us. He is God. And though with your natural mind you cannot see how God will make a way for his chosen people, it's going to look bleak. It's going to look bleak. But he will. He knows where you are. He has not forgotten you. And remember Isaiah 49:16? You are inscribed on the palms of his hand. Whenever you think that you're alone, that no one understands, that God has deserted everybody, when you start thinking like that, get back into the... He has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. He is intimate with his people. He is not far from you. From a distance. That's a lie. He is close to his people. Close to his people. And finally, number four, remember his promises in the Great Commission. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The end of this age will come. And it will be tumultuous. Kingdom dominion theology is not true. We aren't ushering in the kingdom of God. It's not going to get better and better and better for Messiah to come back. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and he's going to rescue us. That's what's going to happen. But he is with you even to the end of the age. That's the promise. God will never abandon his people. Believing Israel or his church, this is decreed by God. This is the truth. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And I thank you that you have raised up a nation that are your people. And Lord, I thank you for your plan that you did graft us in. And Lord, we don't want to ever be arrogant and speak against your chosen, because we know that you have a future plan for them. Help us to have eyes to see what's going on, Lord. This world is going to get more and more tumultuous. It's going to get more and more difficult. The struggle is going to continue on. It is not going to get better. You've given us the ability to be overcomers while we're here. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to not be caught up in this 24/7 media barrage that we get of negative, negative, negative input. But help us to focus on your coming back for your children. And you're going to take us through this. That's what I'm believing. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are in charge. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan that is being worked out, because you have decreed it. No man can change it. No demon can change it. Thank you, Lord. Now I ask that you help us through the rest of this week. May we be mindful that we are salt and light in this dark kingdom. And Lord, may your kingdom expand as we go forth into the darkness. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.